We open the scriptures together this evening to Romans chapter 1. And the text for this evening will be familiar to you. It is verse 17, which is the text that you had this morning. We believe that God is sovereign. That does not mean that man's weaknesses don't come to the forefront, because if I had responded to your faithful bulletin secretary, the duplication would have become apparent. But nevertheless, as your consistory encouraged me, God is sovereign. And so God wants us to hear this precious gospel, this Reformation gospel. He wants us to hear it again. We read the Word of God in Romans chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 17. The theme that I take for this passage, verse 17, is justification by faith alone. And my 3 points will be revealed in the gospel, received through faith, rejoicing in our hearts. Let's read the Word of God, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, or prevented, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. For I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this verse is the golden text of the Reformation. This verse was used by the Holy Spirit as a shaft of light shining into the heart of Martin Luther so that he would grasp in his heart and soul the truth of justification before God through faith alone. Justification by faith alone is called the material principle of the Reformation, because material principle, it involves the substance. It involves the matter of the gospel. It involves the heart of the matter. How can I, a sinner, be right with God? This had been the struggle of Martin Luther. His journey with this struggle began in 1505 at the age of 21, when as a young man in a thunderstorm, he cried out that if he would be spared, he would become a monk. He entered into the monastery, and he began the pilgrimage of trying to make himself right with God according to human works and according to the ordinances of the church. He fasted, he slept outdoors, he deprived himself of pleasures, he outdid everyone else in his efforts, he took pilgrimages to Rome, he did all that the church told him to do, but he was convicted of his sin, and all that he did only caused his guilt to intensify. Luther could have sang what we sing, I believe it's, I'm not sure what Psalter number, the thoughts of God gave me no peace, but rather made my fears increase. Until 1513, in what is called the Tower Experience, Luther had become the professor of Bible in Wittenberg, Germany. He lectured from the book of Psalms and Galatians and Romans. And as he was studying the book of Romans, he relates to us, I'd like to read that to you, he relates to us his experience when he was studying Romans 1, verse 17, this very passage tonight. This is what Luther wrote. I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in my way but that one expression, the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the sinner. My situation was this, that although I was an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in my conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered, until I saw the connection between the righteousness of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. Then I grasp that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which through grace the sheer mercy of God justifies and imputes righteousness to us through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to have been reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in great love. This passage of Paul, Romans 1:17, this passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. May it be a gate to heaven to us tonight. May we, with Luther, come to understand this passage as it teaches us of a righteousness given to us in Jesus Christ, what Luther called an alien righteousness, a righteousness from outside of this world, prepared by Christ and imputed to the elect through faith. That's the teaching of justification by faith alone, or what the Reformation called sola fide, by faith only, which Calvin and Luther both considered to be the very heart of the matter. Beloved, This is the entry point into the understanding of the grace of your salvation. To understand this is to understand what it means to be saved by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. Let's give our attention. Let's hear it again. We can't hear this too often. Justification by faith alone. And the 3 points again: revealed in the gospel, received through faith, the rejoicing of our hearts. Verse 17 is the theme of the book of Romans. The entire book of Romans is in reality founded on this verse. This verse is the fountain from which the whole book flows. It is a verse in the Bible. Some verses in the Bible are succinct, concentrated truth that float to the top. This verse floats to the top. The entire book of Romans is centered in this verse. It begins, "For therein is revealed the righteousness of God," or literally, "For in it is revealed the righteousness of God." And our question begins with, in what? For therein. In what? What then is the antecedent being referred to? In what is revealed the righteousness of God? And the answer is very clear. Verse 16, the gospel. You could read it, "For in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God." Begin at verse 16 with me. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein," that is, in the gospel, "is revealed the righteousness of God." Now note with me, the opening of the book of Romans is all about the gospel. The word gospel means good news, God's good news of salvation. The gospel of God is front-loaded in the book of Romans. If you look at the opening verses, the front porch of the book of Romans, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." The gospel of God, that is, the gospel that came from God. As Paul will say in Galatians chapter 1, he did not receive it of man. He did not take it from different traditions, but it comes directly of God. It did not come of a religious movement. It did not come out of the church. It came from God. Look at verse 2. This gospel, or verse 2, yes. "This gospel God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." That is, the gospel is also the message of the Old Testament. It was represented in types and in shadows, as we say, but this gospel was foretold also in the Old Testament. There is not two parts of the Bible, old and new. There's one gospel of salvation revealed in old and fulfilled in the new. And then verse 3, he says that the gospel concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God. That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ in the human flesh, born of the seed of David, is also the very Son of God, and therefore the good news of our salvation. Now, in our text we read, in that gospel, which is what the first part of Romans 1 is talking about, the gospel, in that gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. That's what makes the gospel good news. Because in it, God is revealing the righteousness of God. And then note with me, it begins with the word for. Our text begins with the word for. So we're being given a reason. A reason for what? A reason why Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Look at verse 16 again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. How's that, Paul? How is the gospel a power of God unto salvation? This is how. Because therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God. What makes the gospel powerful? Is it because the gospel is God's wonderful plan for your life? Is it because the gospel is this nice story of a man who suffered for his principles and is an example to us of how we should live? No. What makes the gospel powerful is that the gospel is the only answer to the one question of all of life. How can I be saved from the just condemnation which I deserve from a holy God because of my sin? And the gospel is that power because in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, what does that mean? The righteousness of God. What does that phrase mean? That's the most important phrase in the whole book of Romans. The rest of the book is simply going to describe what is meant by the righteousness of God. And here was the struggle. Here was the dilemma of Luther. He wanted to know what those words meant. Righteousness of God. We just read, he struggled day and night to understand it. The options were two. Does this mean, in Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God, and this is the way Luther first took it, is that a reference to the truth, biblical truth, that God is righteous in himself? That's true. True and righteous is the Lord God Almighty, says the book of Revelation. Does it mean, is it emphasizing here the moral perfection of God, that God is perfectly, without blemish, holy, and therefore, because he is holy and just, condemns evil and sin? Is it a reference to that? That's what Luther thought, and that scared him. Or does this mean the righteousness of God or from God? A righteousness that comes from God to be given to us, to be imputed to us, to be reckoned as our own. You have your Bible open. You should turn now to Romans chapter 3, 21 and 22, especially verse 22, where after establishing the guilt of man, Paul says, the Spirit says, Romans 3, 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, now get these words, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Is this a righteousness that God has prepared, which is upon those who believe by grace? Which one is it? Is it a reference to God's intrinsic righteousness and severity, His punitive judgment upon our sin? Or is it a reference to a righteousness that God has obtained for us and that He imputes, that is unto and upon us? And in his tower experience, Luther came to see from the words that follow, remember what he said, I saw the words that follow, the just shall live, not be condemned, the righteous shall live through faith. And he understood that the righteousness is the righteousness God has obtained and reckoned to our account. Note the words, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for in the gospel is revealed. The word revealed there is like the unveiling of a statue. There's a monumental moment in which something is going to be made known. And the gospel reveals. This is why Paul is not ashamed of it. This is why he preached it. It reveals the righteousness that God obtained and that God imputes to our account merely of grace. The power of the gospel, then, why we are not ashamed of it, is the answer to the one question that has to be answered before anything else matters. How can my sin be blotted out? If the Spirit of God is present in your life, if the Word of God is present in your life and mine, that's the question. How can my sin, how can God approve of me? In the gospel is revealed this righteousness that God has imputed to our account. Justification by faith. Now I want us to understand this. So, still in the first point, revealed in the gospel, I want to tell you about this word righteousness and to tell you that it is a word that was taken from the marketplace. You would, in that day, and they still do this in India, you would go to the market to purchase grain, or we'll say rice. And you'd stand before the merchant who had his sacks, and he had his silver spoon, and the merchant had his scale. And the merchant, if you say, will say, we wanted 3 pounds of wheat seed. And the merchant would put his 3 weights, 1 pound, on this side of the scale. And he'd take his scoop and he'd pour it on the other side and he'd keep pouring until it was righteous. So the truth of righteousness means that every one of us is placed on God's scale. On this side of the scale is not man's standards for your life. It's not how somebody else is living their life so that maybe we're a little light but not too far off. No, on this side of the scale is the holiness and the purity and the burning purity of God. And on the other side stands ourselves, light, empty, altogether vain. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. On this side is the holy God. on this side is the sinner, you, and of ourselves, we are condemned as being worthy, out of line with the Holy God, worthy of eternal destruction. But now, the gospel reveals the righteousness that God has provided, the righteousness of Jesus Christ by grace. Christ's righteousness is poured into the scale on my side, and I am perfectly right with the imputed, the reckoned righteousness of my Savior, the righteousness of God imputed to me through faith. Still on the first point, one more question. What is that righteousness of God poured onto my account? What is it? Two things. It is His sinless life. We don't often concentrate on that. First of all, we first think of the death of Christ. But what is imputed to me to make me righteous before God is the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ in my behalf. If Jesus' death was the only thing that was necessary, then He could have come right from heaven to the cross. But He did not. He came to Bethlehem. And He came to Bethlehem, as I tell the catechism students, to walk the road to Calvary, the path of obedience. He came to live in our behalf a perfect obedient life to the law of God. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. Jesus, you remember what Jesus said to John the Baptist, who objected to baptizing Him. He said, no, as the one who goes to the cross, it is foretold of me that I will be baptized. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh for me to fulfill all righteousness. God puts His spotless, perfect obedience to the law of God as the Son of God in flesh, always kept and obeyed the law of God from the heart. His obedience is reckoned as mine. And so what's in that scale? His perfect or His sinless life. And number two, His substitutionary death. His bearing the wrath of our breaking the law of God. The just punishment that the righteous God, God is righteous. That punishment must come. But it did not come upon us. It came upon the one who He placed as our substitute. All that wrath fell upon His head on Calvary. And therefore God now takes His sinless life and His full satisfaction for sin, and He pours it on the scale over against His own spotless perfection. And we are right with God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for in it is revealed the righteousness that God imputes, obtains for us in Christ. That's what that means. Now, point two, received through faith. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? What does it mean especially now, from faith to faith? What does that mean? Why is it put that way? And the answer to that is very simple. Only through faith. Only through faith do we embrace, do we receive the assurance that we are righteous in Christ before God. Never, never in anything other but faith. From faith to faith, to faith. Not from faith, believe, to works, to genetics, to I clean the house good, to I believe in Christ, but I'm also better than many people out there. No, no. No, no. From faith to faith. Only through faith. This is why the Reformation called it sola. Only. Sola fide. By faith alone. And if you know your church history, the tower experience of Martin Luther with Romans 1:17, when God sent him the understanding of this verse, then you remember that Luther is recorded to have written after the last word of verse 17, the just shall live by faith, he wrote in his Bible, alone. Alone. No works. By faith alone. Not faith and indulgences. Not faith and the Virgin Mary. Not faith and the merit of saints. Not faith and boasting in ourselves. But by faith alone. This is how the hymn writer Toplady put it. Again on this verse, you'll recognize the hymn. Not the labor of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? These for sins could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. That this is what Paul means from faith to faith. Only through faith do we receive faith, the gift of God. Only through faith do I receive, do I embrace that I'm righteous before God. Not faith alone, not here's the scales again, and we come up to that scale and we say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but let me just add this little thing that I've done. Let me put that in the scale. If you do that, if I do that, this is not my word. If we do that, we are lost. Only the perfect obedience and righteousness of Christ is my righteousness. Only. And I receive that assurance only through faith. Now Paul quotes, you probably know now that he quotes from Habakkuk 2 verse 4, as it is written, he says, the just shall live by faith. He's referring to Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet. And you remember from Habakkuk that Habakkuk was deeply disturbed. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans were going to come and destroy Judah. Judah was wicked, sinful, but Babylonian was worse. And the prophet could not understand God's ways. It didn't make any sense. Why will you destroy your own people through someone who's even worse than they are. That doesn't make sense to him. And the answer to the prophet, the justified sinner, lives by faith. Faith there as trust. I believe. The answer to the prophet was, believe. Believe that God works all things together for good to them that love Him. And so Paul could find no better text. He directs us to that passage. And so the question is, how do I know tonight that I'm perfectly righteous with God, and that when He looks upon me, He doesn't see all the sins. I don't see all my sins. And you for sure do not see my sins. But we see them, don't we? How can I know? How can that be that God looks at me as righteous? How can that be? By faith alone. From faith to faith. Do we grasp this? Do we grasp grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, in Christ alone? Or is our thinking, when we think of that scale and our standing before God, that we do indeed want to put something in there? I'm more faithful. I'm a better mother than she is. I'm more reliable. God ought to know that. Look at what I've done. Or do we think, when at last I have done this good enough, then God will accept me? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God does not grade us on a curve. A teacher grades her class on a curve. He takes the sum of the students, finds the middle, and according to that curve, comparison to others, you are judged. God does not grade sinners on curves. He doesn't say, well, you're 2% better than most, or you're 4% worse than others. God doesn't grade on a curve. He judges according to His own being, His perfect righteousness, and one sin, just one, will condemn you to hell. Add one work to the work of Christ, and you are damned. Christ alone, through faith alone. But now, shall we take that faith that God has given to us? And shall we put that in the scale? And shall we say, in His reckoning, God looks to Christ and what He has done, and to our faith? Shall we make our faith meritorious? God forbid. Faith has hands to receive, to embrace, but no hands to give to God. faith never earns anything from God. Faith receives from God. Put anything in the scale on your side, and we are lost. Because it's sin. It's not perfect. Christ, His righteousness, by grace, through faith. Christ and faith alone. This must be the rejoicing of our hearts. This must send us home in peace. This must send us home resolved that every day will be a day of thanksgiving to God, and that we will be driven by an impulse to godliness, which is thankfulness to Him. The Word of God, we conclude now, we're on the third point, the rejoicing of the heart. The Word of God at large and in the book of Romans gives us three pictures of this rejoicing. The first picture is the picture of a courtroom. This picture of the Scripture is that as a sinner, we stand before the judgment seat of God in His own divine court. And the charges are read against us. Every sinful thought, every sinful attitude, every sinful word, every sinful deed, and even the secrets of your heart. Read Romans chapter 2, verse 16. The secret of the heart is opened. In this courtroom, God's holy law arises as the prosecutor and says to the Almighty, they have broken every law in every way. There's no doubt about their guilt. They are guilty. They are worthy of condemnation. It is just. It is only just, according to the righteousness of God, that they be condemned and that their sentence be eternal death. But in this courtroom, one stands at the side of the sinner, stands at my side, Jesus Christ, and looking into the eyes of the Father, says, Father, according to your own graciousness and perfect judgment, you know that you have sent me to provide all righteousness for them. I took the penalty of their condemnation, every ounce of it. And in their place, I have obeyed thee with a pure heart perfectly, for I love thee, O Father. And my merits you have imputed to them. And the judge of all the earth slams down his gavel and says, there is no fault in them. I see no iniquity in Jacob. I see no perverseness in Israel. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. The second example is the example of a bank. Then the Scriptures tell us of the books that are open before God and the last audit. And the question is asked, does the sinner, do my children, chosen in Christ, do they have any assets of themselves? Do they have anything by which they can pay? And the answer is no. Nothing? No. They have nothing to pay. Nothing. They are dust. They are less than dust in the balance. They have nothing. They have nothing to give you. Do they have liabilities? Yes. Infinite liabilities. They have a debt. We have a debt that makes the debt of our country paltry. And they daily increase their debt with their sins. But again, Christ stands up and says concerning those liabilities, I paid that debt. I paid that debt according to thy grace in full. And my riches, I deposit in their account. And then finally, the Bible uses the example of clothing. We stand before God naked, shameful, loathing, covered with putrid sores and leprosy. And the Bible says, no eye pities thee. You are unclean. But Christ appears out of mere grace. He washes our sores and He heals our leprosy. And He puts upon us a white robe of righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, fine linen, the righteousness of the saints, clean and white, washed in His own blood. Revelation 7. He puts a ring upon our finger and a crown upon our head. And God sees us as righteous in Christ. This was the Reformation. This is the gospel. Not faith in works. Not faith in the treasury of Peter. Not faith in anything that we have done. But Christ, His righteousness alone. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, because in it is revealed this righteousness that God has obtained through Jesus Christ and imputed unto my account. And I am assured of it through faith. Faith only. Do you by grace believe that? When by grace we do, then we will be left with a second question. The question of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord, what will you have me do? Amen. We thank Thee for the gospel of grace. We've heard it twice. We've heard this very text expounded to us twice on the Lord's Day. How good this Reformation gospel. We have heard it with our children. Let it live in our hearts, producing peace and impelling us unto sanctification of life. In Jesus' name, amen.